Good morning. Welcome to church this morning. I've entitled today's sermon, Do Not Lose Heart. Twice this phrase is spoken in the section of verses from Hebrews 12, 3 to 11, in which I was speaking from, will be speaking from today. At the end of March, I preached a sermon that was titled, Running the Appointed Course. In that sermon, we looked at verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews 12. Today, I will continue in the study of Hebrews from where I last left off. We will begin by reviewing the first two verses we looked at in March. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says this, Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance the race set out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In the message that was brought, I spoke on the encouragement that could be found when looking to those who have faithfully gone before us, men and women in which we read of throughout the Bible, as well as men and women through the ages that were witnesses to God's faithfulness, proven in how they lived their lives trusting and obeying the Lord, even when faced with hardships. These men and women ran the race that God had set before them. When we look at their stories, we can be encouraged to run the appointed race set before us as well. And in order to do so, we must throw off encumbrances and sins that easily entangle. Discipline is needed in our lives to run the race effectively. Encumbrances and sins are tools the enemy uses to hinder or even disqualify us from finishing our race. The cloud of witnesses that we read of, that we can read of in Hebrews chapter 11, are a testimony to us. Although we look to these men and women as examples, it is only in Christ Jesus whom we are to fix our eyes. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. It is Jesus who is working in our lives, doing a transforming work so we can be more like him. As we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. These are some of the truths that I spoke of from verse 1 and 2 of Hebrews 12. The sermon ended as we looked at the last part of verse 2, which says, Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus looked to the joy and hope that was his in finishing the calling that was placed on his life. In doing so, he endured the scorning and the shame that came, even to the point of death on the cross. Because Jesus endured through the trials he faced and did not waver in the calling given to him by the Father, he now sits at the right hand of the throne of God, receiving what was promised to him. Christ endured the hardships before him, and in doing so was obedient to the Father. He also endured suffering and afflictions in order that we would have redemption, forgiveness of sins, and new life in him. In today's message, we will see how Christ is our example for enduring hardships, as well as times of suffering that come to those who are children of God. We will also look at the importance of resisting the temptation of sin and the help we have in Christ to do so. Lastly, we will examine how sufferings are often a form of discipline the Lord uses to teach and lead us in his ways. Having these truths established in our lives will help us in troubled times, so we do not grow weary or lose heart. We will work through each verse today from verses 3 to 11, but we will begin by first reading it as a whole. Before I begin, I just want to open in prayer. Father in heaven, I just thank you for the opportunity to speak and just read your word. And as your word is spoken today, I pray that its instruction would reach our heart. I pray that we would receive its instruction and that we would live out the instruction given to us. And Lord, that the application in our lives would be real and it would be transforming, that we might become, that we might walk in righteousness and the holiness that you have set for us. I thank you for your grace and mercies that help us in these things. Do lead and direct us this morning, I pray now, in Jesus' name. So like I said, I'll begin from Hebrews, reading the section of verses I'll be going through. Hebrews 12, 3 to 11. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners, so that you will not grow weary or lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not take lightly the discipline of the Lord, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son he receives. Endure suffering as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you do not experience discipline like everyone else, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Furthermore, we have all had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Should we not much more submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a short time as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields a harvest of righteousness and peace to those who have been trained by it. When we take time to read through different books of the Bible, it is important to understand the context in which the book or letter was written and to whom they were written. This will help us understand underlying thoughts and teachings that are in each book. It is understood by scholars that the letter of Hebrews was written primarily to Jewish Christians. These Jewish believers were facing persecution for their faith. Judaism was a recognized religion in the Roman Empire at this time, but Christianity was not. Persecution was coming in part from the Romans, but more specifically from religious Jews that remained under the old covenant law. Much discouragement was coming to those that were walking in their newfound faith. Hostility from unbelieving Jewish brothers was intense, and sufferings of different kinds was being experienced. In their discouragement, many were tempted to go back under the old covenant laws of Moses to lessen the persecution and hostility. The author of Hebrews takes time throughout his letter to exhort the believers to not give up and to not give in. He reminds them of Christ and all that he has accomplished in bringing the new covenant by offering himself up as the one perfect sacrifice. The author speaks of how Christ is the far more superior sacrifice than the sacrifices that were done by the priests that came through the lineage of Aaron and the Levites. These believers were being exhorted to not place themselves back under the law, but to remain under the lordship of Jesus Christ, who is now the great high priest and mediator for man to God. When we recognize the purpose in which this letter was written, we can then more clearly understand the instructions that were being given. Although this letter was originally written to Jewish believers approximately 2,000 years ago, we can certainly apply its principles and truths to situations we will face today. Let us break down each verse so we can better see the instruction we are to receive through this passage of Scripture. We will begin in Hebrews 12:3. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Remember, the verse before this one was calling believers to fix their eyes on Jesus as they were running the race set before them. Much like seeing the prize waiting at the finish line, Jesus is our prize, our hope, and joy. As we look to Christ as our prize, we also look to him as an example of endurance. It says we are to consider him who endured such hostility from sinners. The Jewish believers in this verse are being reminded of what Christ faced as he lived his life as a servant, so to bring the hope of salvation to all who would believe. They were being reminded that in their suffering and affliction, they were not alone, as Christ suffered hostility as well. But Christ endured the hostility that came. Brothers and sisters, we too will face hostility for our faith in Jesus. Perhaps at this time, some may not be feeling this hostility to the point in which they are growing weary or losing heart. For others, though, this is a reality that they are currently facing. Would you agree with me that our specific surroundings can determine the amount of hostility we will face? Such as which country we live in, what type of religious background our family comes from, and the type of community that is around us. These will often determine what degree of hostility we will see. For some, there may be little resistance for living for Christ, but for others, there will be much resistance. For those that have not yet felt great hostility, I would suggest that it is not far away. If we truly live our lives according to Scripture, we will surely face hostility. Every year that goes by, it is becoming more obvious that the systems of this world are fully against Christianity. Hostility against believers is rising here in the Western world more than it ever has before. The biblical stance believers hold in the definition of marriage being only between man and woman is greatly under attack. Affirming the biblical and scientific truth of there only being two genders is also bringing huge persecution to those that stand beside this truth. I believe we are in days where persecution will be increasing rapidly. The Bible is clear in warning of such. Therefore, it is important to understand verses like this so to be encouraged to endure hardships we are facing now and hardships we will certainly face in the future. As we are reminded of Christ's endurance, we can have hope to not grow weary or lose heart. As many were tempted to return to the ways of Judaism during the time Hebrews was written, so many will be tempted to deny the truth of Scripture and even deny Christ as they face the pressures and hatred that is increasing against true followers of Christ today. If we are not firmly planted in the truth and ready to endure persecution, we will not endure what is coming. Hebrews 12:4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Not only do we face the hostility of unbelievers and sinners around us, but we also face a struggle in resisting the temptation of sin. The world will mock and persecute us for our faith in Christ Jesus, but they will also be a stumbling block to us, to our ability to live in righteousness if we do not remain firm in faith and truth. Is the struggle against sin a reality that we will wrestle with as believers? Paul in the book of Romans writes this, in Romans 7:21-23. So this is the principle I have discovered. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inward being I delight in God's law. But I see another law of work in my body, worn against the law of my mind and holding me captive to the law of sin that dwells within me. Yes, the struggle with sin is a reality for believers. Does this mean that sin is so powerful that we are unable to resist it? Absolutely not. Are we defenseless when sin beckons our name? No. Hebrews 2:17-18 says this, "For this reason he, that is Jesus Christ, had to be made like his brothers in every way, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, in order to make atonement for the sins of people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Yes, we will face the reality of the temptation of sin. But sin has been defeated by the one who has made the atonement for the sins of man. Because he is merciful, Jesus will help us in our temptation. Why? Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, and he knows what we are going through. Is the resistance of sin a struggle in your life? Do you feel that you are suffering loss when you do not give in to sin's temptations? Do you feel alone when struggling or wrestling against the enemy that is enticing and luring? I believe if we were being honest with ourselves, we would all have to admit that we have encountered struggles such as these at different times in our lives. It is not a sin to struggle against sin. It is not a sin to suffer when resisting temptation. It only becomes sin when the battle with resistance is lost. So then, I must ask the question, how much resisting is taking place in your life? Do you feel that your temptation is stronger than your ability to resist? Do you feel that the discomfort in resisting and denying sin is too difficult for you to bear? I want to take the last verse we just read from Hebrews 12:4 and shape it into a question. In your struggle against sin, have you resisted to the point of shedding your blood? I don't believe any of us can say we have. When we consider this question, it becomes more clear in why we are to look to Jesus and fix our eyes on him. Why we are to consider him who endured hostility from sinners, and why we are to remember him who did resist sin, even to the point of the shedding of blood, his own blood on the cross. Jesus suffered, but his suffering did not defeat him. Jesus overcame the power of sin, even when it meant bleeding and dying. He did not sin in his suffering, and so is able to strengthen us in our sufferings, so we will be able to be successful in resisting sin. We look to him as an example and testimony of endurance, but we also look to him as the helper to equip us with the power to overcome. After all, is it not true that he treats us like sons and daughters? What good parent does not help their child when they are faced with tasks that are beyond their ability to perform? Christ Jesus is far better than even the best parent could ever be to their own children. He will do all that is necessary to guide, equip, and strengthen those that are his, even to the point of discipline, chastisement, and rebuke. Hebrews 12:5. And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not take lightly the discipline of the Lord, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Let's turn the beginning of this verse into a question as well. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? If we read it in question form from the New Living Translation, it would read like this. Have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? We are being reminded of the perspective in which the Lord's discipline comes. It can be easy for us to forget this, especially in the middle of a trial. The Jewish believers to which this was written had forgotten this truth as they were facing discouraging times. Perhaps they were asking the question, why, Lord, are you allowing us to go through these hardships? You may have asked a similar question yourself during a trying time. How do you think God would respond to such a question? Well, I would suggest that he would respond just as the author of Hebrews did. You've forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as children. In their time of discouragement, the Jewish believers had forgotten that the Lord uses discipline and correction as forms of teaching. Not like a king to his subjects, but like a father to his children. They may have thought the sufferings they were experiencing were signs that God was rejecting them, but this was not the case. The hardships they were facing were tools in which the Lord was using to build faith, dependency, and perseverance. Therefore, they were not to take lightly the discipline of the Lord. Is it possible that we may be taking lightly the discipline of the Lord in our lives? Is it possible that we are not recognizing the afflictions we are facing as being God's discipline? Are we paying attention to the circumstances in our lives and considering how the discipline of the Lord may be involved in them? Have we forgotten that the Lord disciplines those whom he loves? We are often quick to complain about the sufferings we must deal with. For example, how many here are guilty of complaining about the government? No one. How many are frustrated with the rules and regulations that don't seem to benefit us as citizens, but only benefit those in charge? This is but one example of discipline the Lord uses for his people. And we often overlook that these difficult situations are being ordained by God so that we may be torn away from our trust in self and trust in man. Our hope will not be found in the teachings of this world or the systems of this world. It is seeming more clear to me that the Lord is using the corruption of this world to bring discipline to a people that have largely turned their back on him. My son, do not take lightly the discipline of the Lord. This means that when we are facing hardships, such as persecution for our beliefs, or hostility from those who mock and condemn, or even when we face just rebuke for something we are guilty of, we must consider the discipline of the Lord being involved. Remember, discipline is used to correct those in sin, but discipline can also be used to keep us from sin. Whichever the situation may be, it will typically involve difficult circumstances. If we commit ourselves to the Lord in prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, he is more than able to show us which form of discipline we are facing. The point being made, though, is this: do not take lightly the difficult times you are facing or the difficult times that are coming. After all, the Lord is treating us as sons and daughters. The discipline of the Lord is not in our lives because God is rejecting us, but because he is treating us as his children. We need discipline in our lives to keep us on the straight and narrow path, but we also need discipline in our lives to endure all that is coming against the bride of Christ. Hebrews 12:6. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son he receives. Verses 5 and 6 of Hebrews are taken directly from the words spoken in Proverbs 3, 11, and 12. Proverbs 3, 11, and 12 reads this: My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord, and do not loathe his rebuke, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves, as does a father the son in whom he delights. When the Lord disciplines those he calls his children, he does so with love. Because he loves us, he will use the situations we face and allow these times of hardships to shape and mold us. Three words that have to do with correction are being used in verses 5 and 6 of Hebrews. These words are discipline, rebuke, and chastise. Discipline will often come in the form of instruction and regulations that will help us in living lives of righteousness. Chastisement will often come in forms of correction, and rebuke will often involve confronting error and pointing out sin. Because he loves us, he will discipline, chasten, and rebuke us as needed, but he will do so as sons he has received. Do not despise the discipline of the Lord. He is using it to train you so to be conformed into the image of Christ. Do not despise the discipline of the Lord, as he disciplines everyone in whom he has received as his own. When we consider these truths, we can be encouraged by the love of the Lord that is working through the difficult situations of our lives. Hebrews 12:7. Endure suffering as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? Discipline, when being experienced in the form of suffering, is not easy to endure. This verse calls for us to have endurance through such times. I don't know about you, but when I'm facing difficult times of sufferings, I don't first think of endurance as much as I think of finding a solution to resolve the problem as quick as possible. In this statement, endure suffering as a discipline, We are being drawn to recognize that our difficult situations are being used to teach us, like a father would teach his son. The word discipline here is translated as chastening in some versions, such as the King James. The Greek word for chastening, as defined in Strong's dictionary, is paideia. Paideia's meaning is this: the whole training and educating of children, which relates to the cultivation of the minds and morals, and employs for this purpose commands and admonitions, as well as reproof and punishment. An example of training like this is found in Ephesians 6:4, where we as fathers are directed to do similar training with our own children. Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Instead, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This makes all the more sense as we read the second part of Hebrews 12:7. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? It is being made clear that the type and purpose of discipline we experience from God is in relation to how a loving father would discipline his son in order to train and instruct. We can find another example of this in Proverbs 29:17. Proverbs 29:17. Discipline your son, and he will give you rest. He will bring delight to your soul. When we see the full meaning of the word discipline or chasten, we can better understand what the Lord has in mind when he tells us that he disciplines those he loves. When you hear the word discipline or chasten, remember reproof, correction, and rebuke, but also remember training, educating, and instructing. The Lord will do such things through many different circumstances in our lives, such as trials, afflictions, and sufferings. God is at work in those that are truly his children. Hebrews 12:8. If you do not experience discipline like everyone else, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. We should never for a moment believe that calm waters are a sign that we are children of God. Perhaps you are in pursuit of getting to a place in your life where you can sit back and relax. Maybe you are especially working hard today so you can enjoy a comfortable retirement in the future. Maybe you feel that life would be so much better if you could just fill in the blank. Although I feel it is reasonable to have certain pursuits and goals, I do not believe it is wise to think we can get to a place where we will be without challenges in our lives. After all, it is in these challenges where we will have great opportunity for drive and purpose, especially when we see God's hand working in them. A life that does not experience the discipline of the Lord and or refuses to accept the discipline of the Lord is a life that is absent from true salvation. An illegitimate child is one who has not come into the family lawfully and therefore is not a true son. The scriptures are clear that we will face troubles in this life as we live for Christ and stand for him. We are not to run from these troubles or pretend they are without purpose, but we are to seek the Lord and so we do not lose heart, but remain faithful in him. We are to be holy as he is holy, and this means we are to be set apart for his purpose and his will. Doing so will ensure we will receive persecution from this world. In 1 Peter 4:12, we read, "Beloved, be not surprised at the fiery trial that has come upon you, as though something strange were happening to you. Do not lose heart. Remember, the Lord has purpose for the trials we face. We may not appreciate them in the moment, but the more we can understand how he works through those that are legitimate children, the more we are able to co-labor with him through our afflictions." It is worth noting as well, as legitimate children of God, we must not think ourselves as being beyond correction. The sanctification of our lives is a process, and we will face times in which we will need correction in areas of our lives that are not yet in full submission to the will of God. A life that is co-laboring with the Lord will allow discipline and correction to break away the patterns of old so that the new can be established. 1 Peter 4:13. But rejoice that you share in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed at the revelation of his glory. Do not lose heart. Rejoice in the sufferings of Christ. The sufferings spoken of in this verse are specific sufferings that come to those that are walking in righteousness and truth. Believers truly living for Christ. The letter that was written in 1 Peter was to a people that were also under distress for their faith, just like in the book of Hebrews. The New Testament books do not give us any false sense of smooth waters, especially as we see the day of the Lord approaching. Endurance and perseverance are continual messages given to encourage the body of Christ. 1 Peter is an excellent book that speaks of the trials of life, but also the hope and joy that we have as we look to the secure promises that await those who do not lose heart or grow weary. Hebrews 12:9. Furthermore, we have all had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Should we not much more submit to the Father of our spirits and live? There may be some here that have experienced discipline from their fathers that did not come in the form of love. That is not right. As fathers, we are called to discipline our children, but not out of anger or selfish motives. I am thankful that the discipline I received from my dad was in the form of love, even though I didn't always see it like that in the moment. I can tell you, as I look back at my childhood, that I'm confident that my dad had purpose in the discipline he brought, purpose that involved training me to be a man that was upright and honorable. For this reason, I respect my dad and the discipline he gave. If I can receive the discipline that came from my dad, then how much more can I receive the discipline that comes from my heavenly Father? The Lord is perfect in his discipline, and we know that it is never done unjustly. When disciplining my own children, I believe I do so with love, and I believe they know that. But I am not perfect, and I have been guilty of disciplining without having the full story, and have also had times where I have disciplined in frustration and therefore have done so unjustly. I have made mistakes. Even so, I am thankful that my children respect me. How much more should they respect the Lord when he disciplines? For he will never discipline unjustly or without good purpose. I believe this is a picture that is being given in Hebrews 12:9 regarding submitting to the Lord's discipline. Hebrews 12:10. Our fathers disciplined us for a short time as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness. As a father, I disciplined my children as I saw best. In other words, I did so out of my own perspective that is limited in having full knowledge. I have but a short time to invest in my children to train them in the way they should go. And as I spoke of earlier, I am not perfect in my disciplinary actions. My emotions are often tied to the discipline I exercise, and that is not always beneficial to my children. God's ways of discipline are done with full perspective and full knowledge of his people and the situation they are in. His emotions will not cause him to discipline without good cause. When he disciplines us as his children, it will always be for our own good. He knows what we need and knows how to deliver it in a way that will be most beneficial. As we allow his discipline to instruct and correct, we will have the privilege of being transformed and renewed, a necessary process of sanctification that allows us to share in his holiness. This is the good that is spoken of in the verse where it says, God disciplines us for our good. The discipline God brings in our lives is that we might share in his holiness. The definition I found for holiness is this. Holiness is commonly defined as being separate or set apart. God is holy in that he is set apart from everything that is not God. And God's people must be holy by being set apart from sin. Holiness, according to this definition, is separateness that entails moral purity. As children of God, we are called to be holy as he is holy. We can find this in 1 Peter 1:15. Part of being sanctified is being set apart from sin and being set apart from this world. The Bible says that we are foreigners in this land, as it is not our permanent dwelling place. Jesus is preparing for us a much better place, and as we share in his holiness, we will be set apart from the corruption of this world that aims to entangle us with encumbrances and sins. The world does not like it when we are different, and does not like it when we do not bow down to the immorality it offers. Holiness comes at a price that is often seen in the sufferings we will face as followers of Christ. But do not lose heart. Hebrews 12:11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It never fails to amaze me to see how the grace of God works as he instructs and disciplines. The sections of verses we went through today are difficult. Discipline is not an easy topic to speak on, and the Lord knows it is not pleasant for us when we experience it. I am blessed that he does not give us instructions on discipline without assuring us with encouraging words and encouraging promises that can see us through our difficult circumstances. The Lord's discipline may seem painful rather than pleasant in the moment, but it will yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. This is a part in which we must take responsibility. We must pay attention to how the Lord is using difficult situations in our lives, and we must not grow weary of doing good or lose heart with the trials we face. To those that are children of God, we must allow his discipline to work in our lives so he may accomplish his good will. Brothers and sisters, do not lose heart in the trials and sufferings you experience, and do not lose heart for the ones that are yet to come. God is faithful and will discipline, chasten, and rebuke those that are his. May each of us recognize the Father's love for us and not despise the discipline he brings. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you, Lord, for giving us this picture of a father to a child, father to a son, father to a daughter, and how you discipline us in love and care for the purpose of training, for the purpose of correction, rebuke where necessary, Lord, that we might share in the holiness that you have set before us. I pray that we would accept the discipline that you bring, that we would be co-laborers with you, and that your work would your will be done in us as you desire. I love you, Lord, and just thank you for this day. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good job, Jonathan. Thank you. Would you guys stand with us, please?
Great is your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with the sinner's heart. You lead us by still waters into mercy, and nothing can keep us apart. Remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, oh God. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Great is your love and justice, God. You use the weak to lead the strong. You lead us in the song of your salvation. And all your people sing along. So remember your people. Remember your children. Remember your promise, oh God. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough. Heaven reaching down to us. Your grace is enough for me.
God, we thank you so much for your word this morning, Lord, the power of it, how it influences our lives, Lord. We just thank you for your discipline, Lord, as we go through hard times, Lord, that we would look to you, that we would see what it is that you're doing, Lord, if you're trying to rearrange our patterns or if you're trying to accomplish things outside of us or inside of us. Lord, as we meet with you in our quiet times this week, Lord, I pray that you would instruct us as your children. Lord, thank you for your discipline. Thank you for your care for our life and how you speak into it, Lord. And we just thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word this morning. I pray that as we fellowship around the coffee pot right now, Lord, that you would just encourage us, Lord, that we would be an encouragement to each other and that we would be a blessing to you. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I do have one more quick announcement. So I'm very excited to announce that we have the results of the vote for Andrew as an elder. And of 32 votes cast, 32 votes said yes. So thank you. Thank you. So make sure you give him a hug or a punch or whatever your tradition is.
No. No punch. No punch.